we shall continue to study from the book of Micah. This is Micah number 5, the last class for the book of Micah. And, you know, we are on the right track. We only need to cover 4, 5, 6, and 7, and we are done for the book of Micah. No problem, no problem. Don't worry. Everything will be fine. So, no more chit-chatting. No chit-chat. So, you know what? I will go very fast to go through all 4 chapters. I will give you the structure that I found. After today's class, it will be good if you can go back and review the structure I provide. And you can contemplate in your mind why I structured the chapter in the way that I did. And hopefully that will help you in the future when you analyze the passage, when you do the Bible study on your own. Okay? So if we look at chapter 4, chapter 4 is the hope of reviving. The hope, the promise of the Lord that for those who return shall be revived. Okay? So in after chapter 1, 2, and 3 is a lot of anger, a lot of rebuke. And in chapter 4, the Lord provide hope. Okay? The Lord told them that, yes, you did wrong. Yes, you shall return. And once you return, the mercy shall once again come upon you, oh my children. So in chapter 4, there are a few things that we need to pay attention. In order for you to return to the Lord, number one, it says that the house of the Lord is on the mountain above all mountains and hills. So number one, for you to return, you must find the highest mountain. You must find the right place. Instead of going to any mountain, instead of climbing any hills, you must find the highest one, the one above all, because only there, that's the house of the Lord. Okay? The Lord did not tell you, hey, just put in effort. Hey, just try. As long as you put in effort, as long as you try, don't worry, you can find me. The Lord never promised you that. The Lord never say, as long as you have the heart, as long as you try hard, then you will be fine. No, the Lord say, in the later day, the house of the Lord is on the top of his mountain, not any mountain, his mountain, and above all hills. So you need to find the right place in order to find the house of the Lord. Number two. Here says that we need to return, flow to the mountain of the Lord, and say that we shall go up. Go up. This is an effort from you. So you need to make sure that you find the house of the Lord, and then you must go up, climbing the mountain. Remember, this is a high mountain, very high. That means extra effort is needed. Okay? So if anyone tell you believing in Jesus is easy, finding the pathway of salvation, don't worry, God loves you. Whatever you do, you go to heaven. He is a liar. He's a liar. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ said, he said that heavenly kingdom is for those who strive, those who put in effort, those who fight, for those who climb the mountain, put in effort and climb the mountain. Okay? Number three. In chapter 4, which verse? Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 2. So this is verse 1, verse 2. And the third one is also in verse 2. You must learn in verse 2.
Remember in chapter 1, we talk about that lacking of knowledge caused the people to perish. So in chapter 4, verse 2, it says that the teaching, the instruction learn from Zion. The instruction of the law only come from Zion, only come from the mountain of the Lord. So in order for you to equip with the knowledge of salvation, to please your Lord, you must return to Zion, the church. You find the instruction of the law in Zion. So you must learn from Zion. Learn in Zion. Yep. You must find Zion to learn from Zion. So today, we must continuously connect ourselves to the church. You might say, hey, you know what? I can be by myself. I can live on the top of the mountain away from anyone, disconnect from the world. I just grab my Bible, do my own cultivation. It won't work. There's a difference between when you don't have anyone around you, so you grab onto your faith and you study from the Bible, versus there are many members around you, but you intentionally cut yourself off from the church, from the member, and stay in your small corner and say, here, Lord, I am very holy. When you cut yourself from the church, from the member, that only shows that you are very proud. You are very proud. Okay? So, remember what we said earlier, that cross is always always vertical and horizontal. In order to have a complete cross, you must build a sound relationship between man and God, also between man and man. Okay? So that's why it says that you must stay in Zion. You must approach, climb the mountain, find Zion, and stay in Zion. Connect to church and learn from Zion. Number 4, here says that you no longer need the sword or the spear, for the sword shall be beat to plowshare, and the spear be made into a pruning fork, a pruning something, huh? So no longer you need any weaponry. Swords, spears is for war, for battle. And plowshare or pruning, what did he call it? Pruning hooks, right? These are for planting, for agriculture, for tilling the ground, for growing vegetables. Okay? So you no longer need to. You no longer use the sword and spear in your life. What is the sword? What is the spear? In our turn today, very often is our attitude and our speech. You know, some people are like just like the porcupine. Is that what you call it? Like
the thing with like a ladder?
All right. Some people just, you know, in their life, they are like porcupines. You know, when people approach, they are always ready to hurt you. Okay. So you hurt people with your words. You know, like just look the way that you talk to your sibling. All right. Just the way you talk back to your parents. Just the way you talk to people around you. No, you don't talk this way to your pastor, thank God, okay? So, you know what? Sometimes we are holding the sword, we are holding the spear, and we are always ready to retaliate. Fight, retaliate. Nobody take advantage of me. There are a lot of, like, you know, you see this society, so much hatred, so much anger, always ready to pick a fight, all right? You know, you have such an anxiety in heart
but lacking of true peace in Lord.
But in here, in number 4 say, you shall find tranquility in the Lord. You shall find true peace, for the Lord is your reliance. The Lord is your reliance, okay? Your protection. So you no longer, in the house of the Lord, a person filled with the love of God, you no longer need to hold the sword and fight back. Even people take advantage of you, you say to yourself, no worry, the Lord will vengeance for me. So the Lord will take care of it for you. Okay? A lot of times it shows in the way that we react to the society. You know what? Sometimes there are people who drive like crazy. You know, you drive, and they are just people who just, you know, don't know what's wrong with them. They just like to cut you off. They do all this like reckless driving. They provoke you purposely. Okay? So what do? You know that sometimes we just, you know, that anger, that fire just burned, and you just step on the gas pedal and say, let's see. Ah. So you know what? You cut them off, you do this, and both of you end up in police station, okay? Or you have, many things can happen. Because when I was working, a client who is American, all right, sometimes, you know, he told me that during the weekends, we drive down to Mexico and we drink ourselves to, because I think in Mexico it's legal that you can inject vitamin B or something, so that you, once you get drunk, you inject the shot, it will bring you back, so you can continue to drink. It's illegal in here. Okay? So he said that, oh, you know what, weekends we go there, rich people, we'll go there, party. And he told me there was once he was driving, drinking and driving, he and his friends drinking and driving down to Mexico. On the way, there's another car just like drive next to him, and then approaching in front, and he said, that really make me mad. So he drove next to the guy, pull out the window, and grab a gun, point the guy. And then he said that the next thing you know is the guy lowered the window, took out a shotgun, and pointed at him. I was like, you crazy people. You know, that's what happened in the world. People are like filled with this, you know, I don't know what's wrong with them. But you know what? When you are filled with the peace of the Lord inside of you, even people provoke you, even environment change, even disaster fall upon, you might worry, you might need to deal with a lot of things, but inside there is a solid foundation as you anchor your soul on the solid rock. A few years ago when I was working, one day on the way home from work, and I got myself into a very bad accident. Okay? It's a full car collision, and the car was total. And then, of course, the airbag came out. It hurts, right? The airbag came out. It actually burned my shirt. Okay, it burned. You will see the burning mark. That's how strong it is. But you know what? When I got out of the car, I was really frustrated, not because I got into a very bad accident. I was like, man, I'm translating tonight. I'm going to be late for church. That's the first thing that came to my mind. And then the next thing is that I called my dad. He's like, Dad, you need to pick me up. I got into an accident. The car is total. So I need you to pick me up so I can arrive church to do translation on time. And he said, okay, I'll pick you up. That's the thing in my family. He's like, oh, okay, I'll pick you up. And then he picked me up, and we got to church on time. I did my interpretation. And after that, we figured out what to do with the car. You know that accident, nobody likes to face accident. You don't like accident, I don't like accident. It does make your life more uncomfortable, or sometimes you have this up and down. No, no more. But though that you might be troubled by it, Just like we said that you might be disappointed in something happening. Like you might be disappointed, but you are never desperate. Desperate. Right? Maybe a little setback. Maybe you are discouraged or disappointed. But for you, Christian, we never fall into desperation. Okay? That's what happened. So there's always a peace in your heart that you can find, and you can only find in Jesus Christ. That you no longer need a sword. You no longer need a spear, for the Lord shall be your protection. Chapter 5. Yeah. We're going. All right. In chapter 5 is very simple. It's a smaller chapter. Okay. Chapter 5. Now, chapter 5 is the prophecy. Okay. In chapter 4, it provides you a hope. In chapter 5, it gives you chapter 5 is a prophetic message. It tells you, you will have hope. You will have hope. But where is the hope? Where is the hope from? Number one, if you read chapter 5, verse 1, here says that, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Okay? Now we talk about Bethlehem. Bethlehem. He says that this is a small city, but your salvation, your savior, okay? Your salvation comes from a small city. So, of course, this is the prophecy. This is the prophecy for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ comes out from Bethlehem. Remember when King Herod asked about, where is this Messiah will be born? This is the verse that they quote. This is the verse that the Jewish elders replied to King Herod. King Herod said, "Where is this king? Where is this the promised Messiah?" This is the verse that they quote. They say that, Bethlehem, you shall not be the least among all the cities in Judah. You are not. For the Savior shall come from a small city. So this is a prophetic message. In Micah, inspired by the Lord, prophesies that Bethlehem shall come forth with the Savior, which prophesies about Jesus Christ. Right? So where is the Savior? Where can you find help? Where is the hope that will help you to reach chapter 4? Chapter 4 is what? The hope of a restoration, right? In chapter 4, the Lord said, "You return, I shall restore you." But how did you get restored? In chapter 5 say, in the small city. In the small city. It's a place insignificant in the eyes of men. Maybe looked down, maybe despised. A small place, but come forth the Savior of all mankind. Okay? So today, as we are searching for the Lord, as we are searching for the church, we do not look at outside. We look at inside. Outside may be nothing. You know, TJC, we are not small in terms of we're not that small. Okay, we have presence in many places. But compared to some denomination, we are very small. You ask your friend, "Hey, have you ever heard about True Jesus Church?" And they say, "Yeah. Right now, first time, yeah." So you know what? If you tell people, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, many people heard about them, for they have history of hundreds, even thousands of years. And they have the membership, millions of population, okay?
And for Catholics, it's even built, I think they are one, more than 1 billion. Yeah. So, you know that you have, you know, for compared to them, TJC is just a small city. If you walk in the cathedral, you know, those cathedrals in Europe, not the one in US, okay, sorry. Yeah. The one in Europe, you walk in the cathedral, you're like, wow. You know, you think Irvine is very nice already. Irvine Church is very nice already. But compared to the cathedrals, we are small city. But as we say, it's never about the external factor. It's all about the internal power, okay? So from a small city come forth the Savior of all mankind. And that's your only hope for restoration. And if you read in chapter 6 and on, they say that 6 and 7 seven shepherd and 8 princely men will waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrance. Assyria is easy to understand. That's a kingdom of, that's their greatest enemy at that time, Assyrian Empire. But Nimrod, this name only occurred in another place, in Genesis. Okay, Nimrod is known as, in the ancient time, old history, known as the heroic hunter or crafty hunter. And according to the description in Genesis, the location about Nimrod, this hunter, is the Babylon. Is the location of Babylonian kingdom in their time. So when he used the word Nimrod of its entrance, is referring to Babylonian kingdom. Because you know that in Israel, the northern were destroyed by Assyrian, and the southern kingdom were destroyed by Babylonian. Okay? I think it's 722 BC. 586 BC. Okay. So the kingdom of Assyria, Assyrian were their most fierce enemy. Then later is the Babylonian kingdom that wiped out northern and southern. Okay. But in here, the Lord promised you that don't worry when this Savior, the deliverer from the small city come forth to deliver the people of God, that we will set up 7 shepherds, 8 princely men, and we shall take down the enemy. Take down the Assyrian and the Babylonian enemy. Of course, all these are prophetic message. What does it mean? The enemy of Israel is Assyrian and Babylonian. The enemy of the spiritual Israel is Satan. So Satan tried by all means, using all methods, trying to lure you and defeat you in your faith. Satan wants to come down, destroy your capital, ruin your land, and take away your people. Just like how the Assyrian and Babylonian, they took the Israelites away from the promised land to the land of slavery, to the land of captivity. Okay? So today, Satan tried to do the same thing to you and I. Satan wants to, by all means, defeat you, break your city wall, defeat your army, and lure you into the world to be enslaved by the world. But here says that when you have the leader, when you have the Savior from the small city, and he shall set up leaders, judges, okay? He shall set up helpers, 7 leaders, 7 shepherds, a princely man, and they shall help you to defeat the enemy. Okay? So help is on the way, and the remnant shall be safe. The remnant. Okay? Remnant. Okay? In chapter 5, verse 7, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like dew from the Lord, like shower of on the grass. Okay? So remnant, you know that if you look, small is usually in our mind, negative. Remnant means little people, leftover, huh? The leftover, also a negative term. Okay? And then if you look at the third one, if you look at chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, and it shall say on that day, says the Lord, I will cut off your horse from your midst and destroy your chariot, cut off the city of your land and throw down all your stronghold. Okay? So no protection is also negative. Okay? So then here, we actually see in chapter 5, three negative terms. A small place that nobody knows about. Remnant, little people, you know, the leftover people, small, scattered, okay? And the city being ruined, the wall being broken down, the army has been cut down, cut off. It looks like a negative in the eyes of men. Something that's negative in the eyes of men. But from small city comes the Messiah, the Savior. The remnant with the power of the law become prosper among all nations. Even small number of people. Because in here you see in verse 8, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentile, like in the midst of many people, like a lion, like a young lion. Okay? So it's the problem is never about the number of people. The problem is never about the size of the city. It's the content. Okay? Small city comes with the powerful Savior. Small amount of people, like the lion triumphant over all nations. Okay? A city that was taken down, no more war, no more protection, no more horse, no more horse. Cut down the horse, tear down the wall. But here says that the law is your protection. The reason that the wall was taken down, the reason that the horse was cut down, cut off. Why? Because you don't need it anymore. You don't need it anymore. Why? For in the Bible, it says that the law shall be your wall of fire, a fiery wall. Right? So the reason that you can tear down the wall, the reason you can cut down the army, the horse, the chariot, it's not because you are so weak. It's because you don't need it anymore. When the law fights for you, why do you need human weights? Why do you need the army of your own? Okay? So, you know, see, all these three are very weak in the eyes of the world. Small city, nobody care. Remnant, few people, weak. And no protection, come on, no competition. You don't have the power to compete. But because the law comes forth, so all the negativities turn into prosperity. The major difference is what? The main difference is what? The Savior is in it. The Savior is in your life. So even your life is like a small city nobody cares about. When the law is in there, it becomes the land of salvation. Small people, like remnants, you can be like the lion among all others. Okay? Same thing with lacking of protection. Why?
You are too powerful with the power of the law. You are too powerful that the law is your inheritance. The law is your protector. Okay? So that's chapter 5.
Catching up. Chapter 6, the law asks two questions. In chapter 6, the law asks two questions. The first question, the first question is, what have I done to you? Okay? The first question is, what have I done? The second question the law asks them is, why are you tired of me? That's the two questions that the law asked the Israelites. In chapter 6, the law began, Israelites, hear what I say. Okay? In here, in verse 3, oh my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Right? So the law asked them two questions and asked you two questions. What have I done to you that you feel so annoying about me? Why are you so weary? Why are you so tired of me? So after that, the law mentioned a few things. The law mentioned four stories. The law talked about take you out of Egypt, have Moses and Aaron lead your way, and protect you against the plot from the Moabite king, and then at the end, take you from Shittim to Gilgal. Okay? So, no, we cannot talk about it. Right? But in here, the four events that was mentioned is regarding to the journey from Egypt to Canaan. Right? From Egypt to Canaan. And they have, the law mentioned four things. Number one, deliverance. Save them. Number two, guidance. Arrange Moses and Aaron, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, to guide their way. And number three is protection. Protect them against their enemy. And number four is renewal. That's what happened in Gilgal. That they performed circumcision and rolled away the shame. The law renew them. Okay? So the law say, why don't you like me? Why do you hate me so much? Israel, what's wrong with you? What have I ever done to you? I deliver you, I guide you, I protect you, I renew you, I give you everything. But why are you so tired of me? And this is a question that perhaps we all need to ask ourselves. We need to, number one, count and ask ourselves, what have the Lord done to you in your life? Nothing but grace, nothing but mercy, nothing but kindness. Then the second question that we have to ask, how are we repaying His mercy and His kindness? Israelites, they repay with a lot of resentment, annoying. Say, so tedious, so tired, so annoying. This is the reaction, the way that they repay God's grace. And that's why they were under the great wrath of the Lord. Okay? So, they are far away from God, drift away. If you read in chapter 6, the Lord said that, you know what, your heart is far from me. Why? Because of all this, abundance, materially abundant. So, because they are, remember at this time entitled Micah from Uzziah, Jotham, the kingdom is flourishing. Like if you look from the surface, the rich people are getting wealthy. The kingdom seems to be powerful, but it's under what? Under the bone, under the dead bone of the poor. Okay? So by
by abusing the poor, now the whole society, economy, financial, everything look very prosper.
So they are in material abundance, and in their wealth, they drift away from God. So that's what happened. They feel that, come on, I don't have time for this. Why? Why worshiping God so annoying, so tedious, so troublesome? I have to make offering. I have to keep the festivals. This is so annoying. Let's just cut it short. Make it easy. Why? Why do I need to sacrifice for the Lord? Why do I need to sacrifice the cow, the ox, or the sheep for the Lord? It costs a lot of money, don't you know? So you know what? They feel no time for the Lord. No time for the Lord. In their wealth, in their riches, that they want to focus on pursuing for more wealth, and they drift away from the grace of the Lord.
Okay. So now the Lord says, you must return. You must return. Let's turn to chapter 6, verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. Three ways. Okay. So the Lord asked them two questions. What have I done? And why are you treating me this way? All right, so the Lord said, let's have a talk. Let's talk about that. Talk, kill me. What do you have against me? All right, so the Lord said, let's talk about that. And in chapter 6, verse 6, now you realize that you got problem. The Lord show you kindness. And you repay with nothing but cold shoulder, like coldness. All right? So the Lord love you, but you treat him as nothing. Now you feel sorry. You want to return. You want to make a difference. How should you come back? In verse 6. With this, with what should I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with the burnt offering with calves or a year old? With the Lord, will the Lord please with 1,000 rams, 10,000 river of oil? Shall I give my firstborn of my transgression for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of you of my soul? Okay. So then here, three things were mentioned. How shall we offer to God? Here it mentioned three things that the Lord dislike. Number one, 1 year old calf. Number two, the 1,000 ram. Number three, my own child, my firstborn. Okay. So in here, Micah say, "What do you want to offer?" How are you going to offer? What is the Lord wish and what is the Lord dislike? In here, there are three things that they offer. And the Lord say, I don't like it. I don't like it. Number one, he says, shall I offer the one-year-old calf? Like the baby cow. 1 year old is the most tender. I mean, it tastes the best. Okay? It tastes good. This is the best. This is the best in the mouth of the man, no, eyes of the man, okay? In the eyes of the man, the world. But if you know that, sometimes we feel that, oh, yeah, over 1 year old bull, over 1 year old calf to the Lord, that's good. Did you realize that in the entire Bible, I checked, in the entire Bible, God never asked people to offer 1 year old, never. There's only one exception. It's not from the Lord. There's only one recording about 1 year old calf, which is given by Moses. But that's the only recording. God never commanded him. But I guess 1 year old is the best, the most tender. So he offered the 1 year old calf to the Lord. But if you see from the beginning to the end in the Bible, there is not another recording about 1 year old calf. Like offer. Like God never asked you to do that. So in here, we are not saying offer 1 year old calf is good or bad. It's not. What we are saying is that
you do not offer what you see is the best in your own eyes. You have to ask, is this what the Lord wants?
Okay.
The question is never about what is the best that I want to offer. Is that, is this what the Lord wants from me? So offering is not about your preference. It's not. It's about the delight of the Lord. So, you know, when, there's a big difference. When you offer and think that you are the master, like you are giving to the beggar on the street, huh? Hey, from top to down, like the Lord, hey, I got the money, offering to the offering box. Who took the need? Sometimes we have this mentality. We are the one that initiating it. But it's not about you. Offering is not about you are giving something to God. You are paying the debt. If you owe people money, if you owe it to the bank, right? You have a mortgage, you owe it to the bank. And do you go to the bank and say, see, I'm about to give it to you. You better appreciate it or I will take it away. And then the bank say, well, then I'll send you to jail or I'll just confiscate your house. So you know what? The attitude is very crucial, right? So 1-year-old Calf, he said, should I offer this what I think is the best? No, you ask, Lord, is this what you want? Number two, material. Do I try to buy my salvation or buy my redemption with the material? Okay? You know what? So you do not. You know, this is what we see. Someone made a mistake. Someone sinned against God. They come back to church. They want to redeem for themselves. So they try to force their way. I will do this holy work. I will do that holy work. As by doing holy work, means that God forgives them. Oh God, or they can buy their own salvation back. You cannot. You do not by doing a lot of holy work to redeem yourself from iniquity. You have to what? Humble yourself, kneel down, and pray for forgiveness. Okay? It's not, I sin against God. Let me offer $1,000, and I shall be okay. So you do not offer 1,000 ram. You do not use any material offerings or doing holy work to buy your salvation. You can't. The only way for forgiveness is what? Sincere repentance. That's it. And the third one is offer my firstborn. This one is even worse. This is a Gentile practice. This is a Gentile practice. Now in the Bible, we do see that the Canaanites, that they have this practice of offering their children to the fire, to their God, okay? To show that, see how much I will do for you, my God or my idol, okay? So by offering my firstborn, he says that, you know what, you do not worship God in the way you prefer. This is personal preference. This is material justification. And this is what? This is a Gentile practice. You do not do any of this. Okay? This will not earn you the redemption. So in verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8, says that he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what God wants from you and I. So if you really want to rebuild and reconnect with God, you want to return from your iniquity and regain your sonship, you want to reach out and have the Lord grab onto your hand, this is not what you do. This is not. What you do is, here says that, you must do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your Lord. This is the only way that you shall find restoration in your life. And this is the only way that the Savior from the small city shall come into your life and make a great difference in your journey. Okay? So at least we got to chapter 6. Sweating.
All right. Okay. We shall conclude our class in here. You can do chapter 7. You will fail. Okay. That's all for the class.
No. This is the last class, right? Okay. Let's all kneel down and pray.
In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.